Okay. Does anyone want to start off with a question or anything?
Yeah, I do. Nobody else does.
Well.
The series you are doing at the moment about Destiny 2014
Yep.
is really dynamite in every sense. Yesterday there was one personal thing for me. I think for people like me who are coming out of a childhood of constantly hearing you are nothing, you can do nothing, and you will never amount to anything. And then having had a pastor afterwards who said, "Oh, don't say we will rule, this is pride." So this just enforces the whole thing. Somehow it becomes who you are, this whole thing. So this thing you do, the series you do right now, it's dynamite. It's really good, really, really good. And I was wondering if you could expound a little bit more on one thing you said yesterday, what Jesus' explanation to you of what true humility is.
Yeah, I can certainly do that. Okay. Yeah, well, I was in heaven in one of my first sort of encounters with Jesus. I had encounters with the Holy Spirit in heaven, and he'd taken me to places, then I began to have encounters with Jesus, and I can remember him talking to me, and he started to say things like, "Okay, what do you want to know?" And he would just ask me, "What do you want to know?" And into my mind would come a question, and I would, just say, "Oh, I want to know how you did that miracle, or I want to know this," and I just went with whatever popped into my thinking at the time. And some of it was just like, now I would certainly ask, definitely ask different things. But then it was just like, this was just like, whoa, I'm in the middle of these encounters. I really sort of don't really know where I am. But one day I was walking with Jesus. And we sat down, and he just referred to Matthew 11, I think it's 28 to 30. All those who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. And it's my yoke is easy and my burden's light. And so he just revealed to me, talking to me, that passage. And at the time, I'm thinking, yeah, that it was wonderful to hear him explain it was wonderful. But I at the time, I think, yeah, I can see the principle of this, and I can see why people might be weary and heavy laden. And I've used that to help people to see what it's like when you're doing stuff in your own strength, or why you're carrying your own burdens and not allowing him to carry them for you. And there's a lot of things in there, why people get burnt out, because they're doing things in their own strength, in their own way. And so I've used that. But the second part of it was, how he functioned in his relationship with the Father, being gentle and humble in heart. And he explained this wonderful relationship that he had with the Father, and how the Father in him was able to fully express himself through Jesus on earth, so that Jesus was an exact full representation of who God is on earth. And it was just a wonderful in which how he described the relationship. And there was this just wonderful intimacy about it. And the only time I think I've read anything that comes close to it is, I don't know if you've read the book The Shack. It's a book which is a very popular book, and a lot of people don't like, religious people don't like it, because God is a female in the book, and it's like how the Father and the Son and the Spirit, but actually it's about God and Jesus and the Spirit. And also wisdom comes into the book. It's a fascinating read from someone who obviously had some real insight, I think, into what God's like. And So Jesus began to really explain his relationship with the Father from this sense of gentleness. And he explained to me that gentleness was not weakness or meekness or lack of strength. It was being strong, but being totally surrendered, so that that strength would only ever be used for the purposes of the Father. And he explained to me that this was the word meant a wild stallion being broken and having a bit in its mouth so that its rider could use the strength of that stallion. But the stallion would only ever go where the rider wanted to go. It would be directed by the rider. It would have powerfully be able to take the rider to things because it was so powerful, but yet it was completely at the bidding and the will of the Father. And that is what he described gentleness was. Not this sense of being mild and meek, but being strong, but only ever using that strength for the purposes of the Father. And so God had given Jesus awesome power and strength, but he never abused it. He never used it for his own purposes. It was always, not my will, but yours be done. I only do what I see the Father doing. That sort of awesome sense there. And then when he went on to describe humility, it was in the same vein. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his identity as a son of God. He knew his identity as the son of man. He knew the call that was on his life. He had access to the realms of heaven, and he lived in both realms. So he was able to function in the courts of heaven while he was operating on earth. He knew he lived under an open heaven, as was described in, I think it's John 1:51. So Jesus knew all those things. He knew absolutely who he was. And that gave him confidence. It gave him the strength to be who he was. But again, it was totally surrendered completely to the Father. So his identity, his majesty in heaven, he gave it all up. He was a king, and even on earth, he was still a king. You know, Pilate basically called him the king of the Jews and whatever. And, you know, even at his crucifixion, when Pilate sort of said, "You know, is this so?" He said, yes. So he was totally confident in who he was, but he never needed to use it for anything. Even when he was being tempted in the wilderness, he never said anything about his strength. He just used the word of God to defeat the enemy, you know, because he could have called legions of angels to his aid. But because the Father had called him to go into the wilderness, because he was led of the Spirit to go into the wilderness to undertake those challenges of the enemy so that he could undo what Adam had not done, well, failed to do, if you like. So him coming as the second Adam undid what Adam gave to the enemy. So that temptation gave him authority, but he never presumed. And again, he was king, but his response when Satan took him up to the heights in the realms of heaven and showed him all the kingdoms was humility. Knowing his absolute authority to rule, but not taking the shortcut, not doing it his own way, but only surrendering to do it the Father's way, which meant going through the cross. You know, and so, in a sense, his humility and true humility is recognizing who the Father says you are, humbling yourself under what God says, coming into full agreement with who God says you are, and that he will raise you up and exalt you in due time. So true humility is not trying or striving or struggling to be something, do something, prove something, do anything like that. True humility is surrendering to who God has made you to be. accepting that, having confidence in that, but not needing to prove that to anybody, not needing the approval of men, not falling into the fear of man trap, not needing to, like the Pharisees did, show it off in front of people, but just confidently being who God created you to be and surrendering it totally so that you could outwork your destiny, so that you could be you, independent of the influence of anybody else other than God. And that is what it is now. Now, unfortunately, people who are confident in what God's called them to do are often accused of pride and arrogance. They're often accused of those things by those who are probably insecure and don't know who they are and don't like people saying that. And, you know, if you're called to something, it's not because you're better than anybody else. It's not because you've deserved it or earned it. It's just because God has appointed you to it. And so as more we accept who we are, the more free we are to be who we should be. And therefore, we're not affected by what anyone else says. So if someone says and criticizes and judges and says anything, because we are dead to self, because we've been crucified to self, you know, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. But then it says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So it's me and Christ who live now. I still live, but I live on a totally different dimension. It's not me trying to do anything to earn it, religiously obey something. So it brings me total freedom to be me. I don't have to do anything that anyone else says. I just have to be me. Now, of course, I've got to be careful, you know, that that doesn't manifest in pride. Oh, yes, I'm really free and no one else is. That would be pride. It's nothing to do with what anyone else is. I'm not looking at anybody else. I'm not comparing. See, you don't need to compare when you know who you are. And so pride would be looking at somebody else and then thinking I'm better than them. And you know, that isn't what it's about at all. But it's being free from the constraints that are put on you by religion and religious systems who try and tell you who you should be when all you need to do is do what God says. Now, obviously, if you're part of a group or you're in church or whatever, there's a sense where you have to submit to the leadership of the church, but that is not for your personal life. That is for the responsibility they have for the environment that they're responsible for. So if they have the responsibility to bring the vision of the church, then we submit to that. And if we have a part of playing it, then we outwork that. But in our own personal walks, we're responsible and accountable for God. And one day when we get before the throne, or you can go to before the throne now and engage and actually sort of say, okay, judge my life. Jesus is not going to judge me and my response to somebody else. It's going to be me and my response to him. So am I faithful for what he said I should do, not what someone else said I should do? Now, sometimes they coincide, which is great. When someone affirms and confirms what God has called you to do, then you feel, wow, yeah, that's excellent, and I take that as confirmation, which is wonderful. But actually, if we don't get any confirmation, we still need to be confident. Now, I'm not saying that we don't talk to people or accountable to people or have relationships where we can share these things with people and say, okay, I want to submit this to you because I want you to be honest with me and I want you to be real with me. But when it comes down to it, our accountability is with God. And if we cannot, we won't be able to use an excuse. Well, so-and-so said that I shouldn't do that when God said I should. Because he's going to say, well, who are you going to listen to? Me or someone else? And I was balancing it all up so that we're not independent or isolated, but we're interdependent on one another, but we still have to be humble in heart and to say, I surrender to what God says, and that is my first priority, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, and then my neighbor as myself. So loving myself is actually a part of humility, because it's actually acknowledging who God says and actually cherishing that and loving that and accepting that, rather than the struggles, as you said, you know, oh, you know, you can't do this and oh, that's wrong, and being confident is proud and all that stuff. That's what religion does. It tries to bind you and restrict you and stop you being you and conform you to a system or conform you to a man-made tradition, rather than releasing you into who you are and your destiny. And that's God's desire, that you would be you and you would be the best you you can be. So loving others is actually you being the best you you can be. Because if you are you to other people, then you're fulfilling love to them, because you're expressing God's love by being you. And the enemy, of course, wants to rob, kill, and destroy. But God wants us to have an abundance, an overflow of life. And so, yeah, there's a real key in that, in what God is doing right now. And, you know, it's always the challenge when you step out and believe that you're following obediently, there are always going to be those who want to say, don't do it, you shouldn't do it, you can't do it, you're wrong in doing it. And, you know, you've just got to be prepared for that, because we have to fight. You know, there is opposition, but maintaining that the opposition is not against flesh and blood, and never actually see it as coming from a person, but it's what's behind that. And then we can love the person, but we can deal with what's behind it. And that's God's desire, and that frees us to humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and it frees him to completely exalt us to whatever level or position of authority that he's called us to have. You know, and we just have to be comfortable with that. You know, and I struggled with that early on when I was called into things. You know, I struggled with that whole thing because I didn't want to appear, you know, wrong, you know. So having an apostolic ministry, you know, a number of years ago, if you sort of came out and said, well, I know I'm called to be an apostle, it was just like, whoa, you can't say that sort of stuff. You know, and I struggled with that, so I didn't say it. But by refusing to say it and by refusing to acknowledge it, I wasn't able to function in it properly. Because you have to receive someone in the name. You know, Jesus said, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive the prophet's reward. And so if someone's not willing to actually say, well, this is who I am, then people can't receive the reward. And so we have to be willing to say, this is who I am, and then allow God to use me in whatever way he chooses to see fit. So is that okay to answer it for you?
Very good. Thanks a lot.
Okay. All right. Anything else?
Yeah.
Okay.
You have something, Marianne? Just start then. Then I wait.
Okay. No, go ahead, Regina.
You're sure? Okay. Concerning, I have a little question concerning mandate.
Yeah.
You are touching this a lot in your teachings and in the prayers at the end of several sessions, when you go through the process of identification, repentance, forgiveness, and so on. Then there is this step, you receive a mandate of divorce from that.
Yes, yeah.
But I remember also when you talked about your encounters with God and experiences, then you receive the mandate. Is this then on top of it, or would you say it's in general the same, but it's more maybe revelatory, or, yeah.
Yeah, sure, yeah. No, I understand what you're saying. There's, when it comes to a mandate, that's just a term. A mandate can have lots of different ways it operates. So when I go into the court and I stand under the judgment of God and I bring a situation I want to be free from, or I bring a situation that I'm accused of and I want to deal with the accusation, I'm coming, and I agree with my adversary. I accept the Lord's judgment. I am clothed with robes of righteousness, so there's no guilt or shame or condemnation. So I step into his presence righteous, but then I can agree. I can put my hands up and say, yeah, I'm guilty as charged. Now, I can say that whether I am or not, in a sense, there's usually something in what an accusation is. But if I'm going specifically with an issue that I know I've got a problem with, then, of course, I'm going to agree that that is a problem in my life and I want it broken. So I look at the accusers, I look at why and where that's come into my life. Is it generational? Is it something I've done? Then I repent, I hold my hands up, I renounce any involvement with it. Then I receive, once that's been done, I can receive that judgment, and that judgment in law gives me authority, and so I receive the mandate or the papers, court orders, if you like, which release that authority that I can bring out of heaven into earth to operate in my life. So then if, I don't know, let's say a familiar spirit tries to whisper something to me, which is, you know, an area that I've looked to deal with, then I use that mandate. So I have separation from you. You will not speak to me. I silence you. You will stop and depart now in Jesus' name according to this mandate that I've received in heaven. And therefore I take captive every thought according to that mandate, which is God's will, and then I can enforce that on earth. So I can enforce the mandate to transform my life, to set me free from patterns, mindsets, any familiar things that are operating in my life, in anything. And so those are papers I get there, but I enforce here. And I use them as my authorization against anything the enemy's trying to do. And, you know, and I use that to say, if you, you know, for me, it's like I took him back into the heavens, into the courts, over and over to see the judgment of God released. Because God releases judgment that gives me authority, but actually it also releases judgment against my accusers for God to deal with them, which they don't like. And so that's one aspect of the mandate, which just means a court order or separation papers, if you like, from that behavior or from that thoughts or that process or that mindset, whatever it might be. But on the other side of a mandate is really to do with my scroll, who God has called me to be, what he's called me to do, and that is my mandate to do what God has called me to do. So my scroll will have on it various things that relate to who I am, there will be also things that relate to what he's called me to do. So he may call me into a particular ministry, or he may call me into a particular sphere of influence. So I have a mandate to operate in that sphere. So when I operate on my mountain, I operate on my mountain according to that mandate, according to that authority that I've been given from the scroll. Now, I have my scroll of destiny, but I can actually go and get scrolls associated with any of the things God's called me to do. I can deliberately choose, say, okay, I have these seven mountains. How do I function in these seven mountains? What am I called to do in this area? How am I called to operate in that area? And although I know I'm called to operate there, I may not have the full picture of what it is I'm supposed to do. So then I can go to, let's say, the court of war, which is the strategy court, and I can go and I can say, here's my mountain, I present this scroll, and I want the mandate for this mountain. What is it am I called to do here? And that could be a mandate which has on it an area, specific strategy for a particular ministry. It could be anything, you know, but I will know what is it that God's calling me to do specifically. And then once I have that authorized, I then can use that to determine what I do on the mountains. Yeah, what do I do? Okay, let's say I have a healing mountain. Now, healing can come in loads and loads of different ways. So for me, how do I administer my healing mountain? Am I going to set up a worldwide healing itinerant healing ministry that I'm going to go from place to place having meetings and praying for the sick? Is that what I'm called to do? Well, it could be. Some people are called to do that. Actually, healing, do I set up healing rooms? So do I have one location where I set up a healing room where I have appointments with people and I minister healing to them? That's another way you can do it. Actually, is my healing mountain to do with my ministry in the church I'm in? So I minister healing, I pray for the sick, I anoint people with oil, I do that sort of thing. That's one area. There could be an area where, well, I'm involved with the angelic ministry in terms of the healing pool and the angels who stir the waters, and I cooperate with them. So there's loads and loads of things that could be what I do on my healing mountain. You know, is part of what I'm calling a healing mountain to release other people into healing so that I raise up healing teams and I raise up people who are equipped in healing ministry. But the only way I'm going to find out what that is to connect up with the strategy. So what is it that God's calling me to do? So a mandate really authorizes you to have some specific revelation of what God calls you to do. And you go and you get that authorization. Now, it might not be a one-off, one-only thing. Sometimes you go back and you get greater revelation. This is the season that I'm doing this. So most people don't start by going around the world setting up sort of Reinhard Bonnke healing ministry things. That's not where they start. They start by praying for the sick. So whenever they see someone sick, probably something inside stirs them and they lay hands. I want to lay hands on that person. I want to pray for that person. And as they're faithful in doing that, then God sees their faithfulness in little things and he then opens the door because your gift can make room for you. Because obviously you can operate with a healing gift as a gift of the Spirit. You can have a healing anointing which is resident there all the time, so you can operate in that anointing. Lots of different sort of manifestations of healing. But it's knowing, what has God called me to do now in this season? And sometimes God will show you some further seasons as well. But then that gives you authorization. Then you can be confident. When anyone sort of says, again, no, you can't do that, you know, well, no, the God's called me to do this. You know, I'm called to do this. Now, again, make sure that you don't come at it with a wrong attitude or with pride or, you know, an aggressive way. But actually, no, I know I'm doing it. I'm just going to outwork what God's called me to do. And on that mountain, I can then speak creatively according to the mandate. So I can speak creative words. I can call forth my ministry into being. Because God showed me I've got a healing ministry. Okay, he's called me to start with to recognize people with sickness. He's going to give me some words of knowledge, let's say. Okay, so I begin to release that. So I declare a release of words of knowledge. I may also say, right, I have angels who are with me. I'm going to release them to help me in this ministry. So I'm going to assign them to bring people along my path who need healing, to go out before me and prepare the way for me to release healing to them. So obviously healing is just an example. You can use any other area of authority that you've been given, but then you take the mandate and then you outwork it on your mountain to start with, and then you look for the results on earth as it is in heaven. So, you know, creative release it. Speak the truth. Yeah, I am called to this ministry. I release this ministry. You know, I release this. You know, I prophetically declare a release of the healing gift through me. And you just begin to speak out what God said. You know, you don't speak out what you want. You speak out what God's revealed on that thing. And they become the desires of your heart that you then release and you see unfold. Unfortunately, most of us have just sort of been taught to just go along with the flow and hope something happens. Where actually we're supposed to be creative and we're supposed to make something happen properly, not outside of the will of God, but within the will of God. So if our ministry isn't what we want it to be, whose responsibility is it? Ours. Now, there may be obstacles in the way that we have to deal with, but in reality, actually, we're called to speak it out. We're called to release the creativity. You know, God, you know, call things that be not as if they were. So I begin to see myself and picture myself ministering to the sick, raising the dead, doing whatever I feel God's called me to do. I picture it, I see it, I release it, and I speak it out, and I live in it, which is what faith does, lives in it before even there is a physical manifestation of it. So then, if you're called to that, you see yourself doing it. You begin to visualize yourself doing it, because that's all part of the process of growing and releasing what it is. You know, I always remember Yonggi Cho, when God spoke to him about a bicycle, and he needed a bicycle for his ministry to enable him to reach places, villages that he couldn't reach. And so, you know, God gave him this thing, said, you know, pray for a bicycle. So he prayed for a bicycle, and then the bicycle didn't appear. I think part of the story was he went back to God, and God's, and it was like, well, what color do you want? You haven't even said what sort of bicycle you want. So in a sense, and then he began to put, I want this blue bicycle, whatever it was, like this, and then he got it. Because God was showing him it's about what we see and what we release from what we see and what we speak into what we see to open it up. And that was part of what we do and on these mountains, and it's part of, you know, in the future, in greater things that we will do in this realm, but we have to learn on the little things. So mandates really help us to learn. And you can then get different mandates in different courts for different things. You know, you can take the mandate to the Court of Angels, and you can get angels assigned to the mandate so that angels are released in to bringing those things about with you and working with you. Lots of different things, you know. So there are mandates which are associated with different things. When you operate in a bench of three, obviously you get different sorts of mandates. When you operate in kingship, you can begin to produce laws and speak out scrolls and create those things because you have greater dimensions of authority. But you begin to start with just using the mandates that you've already got, and if you haven't got them, you go and find some. Go and ask God to show you. It's often when I go around the ark, I'm looking for God to write things on my heart that will draw me to the places and the things I need to go. So I go there, and it's like, okay, the tablets of my heart, write those things on my heart so that my desires will begin to come in line and flow with the things that are in my heart. Now, I want God to put those things there. There are some things that are already there because of my destiny in one sense, but actually I want God to open up my heart to engage with my destiny so that it more and more I'm drawn to what God's desire is for me, and it becomes my desire. And when I engage desire, that again opens up that realm for manifestation, because I will begin to do something. If you don't desire something, you won't have anything to do with it. If you desire it, you will begin to think about it. You'll begin to look how it will be manifested. You'll be looking, well, where do I get information on how I do this? And that's all part of the process with a mandate. Okay? Anyone else?
I did the activation thing of last week.
Yep.
Today. And as soon as I got in the garden, I saw this big door. And I came in this big hall, and there were pictures on the wall, paintings. And I think they were all, it was called the Hall of Fame, I think. And it was all kind of ancestors.
Yeah.
And that was like a whole new area for me. But what I also find that there's more gardens that I've seen. There's different gardens. So there's one, you know, when you say we go to your own garden, then there's, it's a certain kind of garden. But then there's, when I go out of like the Lord's chambers, there's another garden. I don't know exactly where it is, but in that garden there is this, is it like a marquee, a tent?
Yeah.
But when I enter the tent, it's like a whole new world, or a complete world. And it, Jesus told me it was called the pleasure forevermore. But it's so much that you can't, that I can't handle it almost. You know, it's there's so much there that it's almost like sinful to even enjoy it. That's how it feels.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? It's not sin, but it's just too much.
Sure. Well, yeah, there is so much more in terms of exploring who we are and how we connect up with God, and you know, the garden of our heart, and then of course there's the garden in heaven, the garden of God, and you have different aspects of your own heart. Even in my own garden, I've got different areas of my garden. You know, there's a secret place. You know, that's the place. You know, there's this place in my own heart where, you know, no one else is allowed to go. You know what I mean? It's almost like that's my place where I sit with God. It's the first place that He took me to in the garden of my heart, and I treasure that place because it's a place, special place for me. But then, you know, I've developed and grown my heart and released the creativity in my heart to plant, and I have the river there, and I've got mountains and all sorts of other things. And there are the different chambers of the heart which represent different experiences of God in intimacy. And what God does, He relates to us in ways that we can understand. So gardens and water and waterfalls and pools were very much things that I related to. And so those were a lot of the encounters I had were around those symbolic things. And so when you engage, let's say you're engaging a deeper area with your own heart, the bridal chamber, or whatever, to then go into a garden with a tent, you know, there's the whole thing in the marriage process of the hoopah, or the chupa, which is the covering of the presence, which is where they made their marriage contract. They went under the covering of a tent, and they made their marriage, their ketubah, their marriage contract. And so these things are places of encounter that bring us into a deeper revelation of who we are and of what God has called us to and our relationship with Him as His children, as being one with Him, you know, of being in real intimacy. And so, you know, the thing into it is not to get too overwhelmed with it all, but to enjoy it. To enjoy. If you don't enjoy it, and it's all about what you get out of it as a function, then you miss the point. It's about enjoying it. And sometimes you have to take time to enjoy it. And so it's like go back to the same place and enjoy it again. And seek God and meditate on the places and ask Him to reveal, okay, what is it that you're revealing to me? What are you showing me here? And He will. He'll begin to unfold and unfurl different dimensions of our experiences there. You know, I experienced lots of things in forerunner experiences, which having gone back subsequently over a long period of time, have unveiled greater revelation and greater degrees of understanding of where I am and why I'm here and what God is doing, and then greater degrees of cooperation. Sometimes just things happen, and I don't know where I am or what I'm doing, and I'm like, whoa, what do I do? But actually, the more I'm familiar with those things and their pathways I can engage with, the easier is the cooperation that I can have. So when I first went on the dance floor, and there was just light going around me, I'm like, whoa, what's this? What am I supposed to do? And it was just an overwhelming experience that I just didn't know what to do with. And so I just sort of, okay, I'm just going to experience what I experience. I'm not going to try and analyze it now. I'm not going to try and work it out. I'm just going to let it happen. Now, having let it happen, I'm saying, well, what did that do? What did I feel like? So I start to think about and meditate. Well, what was going on there? What is this light? Is this, you know, the DNA of God? What is it doing? How is it entwining with me? What is it supposed to do? Is it going to give revelation to my mind? Is it going to engage me at a genetic level? Is it going to release things that are hidden and bring them out? I don't know. Some of it was, okay, I'm just enjoying the experience, feeling the sensations, feeling the emotions, and then I would then take that, and usually then I journal it to make sure that I've got it journaled, and then I go back. And then sometimes I go back without going back to the experience, because if the experience is so overwhelming that you can't contain the experience, sometimes it's good to just stay in this realm and to meditate around the word and ask God, reveal this to me. You know, reveal this experience to me. What were you doing? So rather than going back into the experience and then it getting overwhelming again, meditate around the experience to get revelation of it. And then use that then as a doorway to go back in. And then the next time you go back into the experience, it will be like, right, now I'm going to cooperate. This is what you were doing. So I'm going to open myself up to your DNA, to your light, to come and touch my DNA, to come and bring revelation into my mind, to bring me deeper into my relationship with you. So I give you access to do whatever you want to do here, and I'm going to embrace the process. You just go back to it then from a position of using that to anchor and doorway, if you like, so that you don't have to be so overwhelmed the next time because you're cooperating with it. You know, and it's not so that we should ever get familiar with it, and so familiarity just breeds contempt and it's just like, oh, it's just another experience, because these are precious things. But the experiences tend to bring change, and then the change leads us on into other experiences. But sometimes you just have to go back, you know. So I go back to the dance floor because what tends to happen, there is an impartation of something that I receive there into the fabric of my being that needs outworking. And so that then will lead me into, what does this mean? How do I outwork this? This then gives me an access into something else in heaven, or an access into something because I've had revelation of something I'm called to, or whatever it might be. And that then enables me to take the season of that experience and to fully appreciate it and come into it. But then sometimes then there's another season, and so sometimes I go back and say, with the, they say the dance floor and the light of God, then there'll be another impartation. It doesn't happen all in one go. That impartation will be something maybe deeper or something different, and then I'll do the same thing. What are you saying? What does this mean? Okay, I'm going to outwork this. This is a season where you're going to bring me into this. And often what I find is that there is a corresponding encounters in heaven that correspond to the encounters I've had in my own heart. So the encounters I get on the dance floor correspondingly open up different realms of heaven, so I can experience those things, and then I engage there to bring the manifestation here. And so I've often found that the more I open up my own heart and engage God in my own heart, the more He opens up the realms of heaven to me, and they correspond. And so there's correspondence with the garden of my own heart, with the garden of God. There's corresponding things with engaging with the dance floor, with engaging with the ark, where you come around His presence and the four faces of God. You know, there's correspondence with engaging with the soaking room in that go into engaging with wisdom on the heights. And there's different corresponding places where you can learn to engage by just continuing to pursue and follow the pathways that open up as a result of the experiences. And don't just take every experience in isolation and just, oh, that's it, that was just that. It always leads into something more, something deeper, something further. It always leads into engagement. And so look to pursue those engagements and take the pathway as far as it will go. You know, follow it to its conclusion, and then you can re-engage with something fresh and new. What we don't want to do is loads and loads of engagements with things and no conclusions, because then you will get overloaded with experiences, but there won't be any outworking So it will just be experience upon experience. Well, the experience leads to something changing and then something outworking, which is what God's desire is. So I would love the experiences and just take them time, bit at a time, and just learn from them, really. So, yeah.
Is that one, I think, little question I may ask? And that's about wisdom.
Yep.
I've seen this, well filled with wine. And I read in the Bible that wisdom has prepared her wine. So I drink it quite often. But is that the spirit of wisdom? Or I get the sense that wisdom is somebody else. And then there's also, I'm reading, Rick Joyner's book, and he talks about wisdom being Jesus. So.
Okay. Yeah. My personal experiences with wisdom is that she is a distinct person, created being, but as described in Proverbs 8, one who has been with God from the very beginning. Now, I can't fully explain what that means. I just know that's what it says. I have met the Spirit of Wisdom, one of the seven spirits of God, and she is definitely not the same person as wisdom. I have encountered wisdom a lot. If you ever want to be involved in ruling and mountains, you have to engage wisdom. Because Proverbs 8, I think it's around 12 up onwards, says, you know, wisdom is there to enable kings to rule, princes to rule, nobles to bring righteous judgments. So we desperately need wisdom, because wisdom unlocks the protocols of the kingdom, the different courts. She's taught me how to engage in different courts protocols, how to do things, how to engage the men in white linen. She has led me into the doors, which are also there on the heights where she is, where she takes her stand and where she calls. She's calling to the sons of men to come forth, to come into their maturity of sonship. Now, I know people say, oh, the seven spirits of God, well, that's just the Holy Spirit. And I know people would say, well, wisdom is just Jesus. My personal experience is it is a female personal being who I have personally encountered. And I know others would say the same. Now, that's not to say that Jesus isn't wisdom. Well, of course he is. He carries wisdom. He is, you know, the mighty counselor and the Prince of Peace, and he's God, you know. But he has given us access to different realms and dimensions that are not just about Father, Son, and Spirit. You know, there are the elders, there are the men in white linen. They all have a function and part to play in the kingdom. You know, it's not just about the king. The king without a council or a cabinet would just be sat on the throne on his own. So he has a whole canopy and host of angels at his disposal that we need also to learn how to engage with. So yeah, wisdom, it does there say she's mixed her wine. And I think wisdom would want us to engage with the wisdom that has already been released into the world and is a testimony of people's lives. And so the wine room in heaven, when you drink of the wine of the wine room, that wine will represent someone's life. And so you are drinking of their wisdom so that you gain their perspective and understanding about their life and what they learned and the wisdom, so that you can learn from them and their mistakes as well as their successes, so that wisdom can give you an insight. So I have encountered many times Jacob, and Jacob has had a major impact in my own personal life and things he's had revelation of things to do here. Now, I've had many encounters with Jesus, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, but actually Jacob seemed to be assigned to come to me. I didn't go to him, but subsequently, when I wanted to find something out, more about what he was saying, I went to the wine room and I drank from the bottle of his wine because I wanted to know more. And so you can choose to do things deliberately once you have an encounter with something. Now, it needs to tie in with your destiny. You know, if your destiny is associated with something or somebody in the past that's now one of the, you know, one of these saints of old or men in white linen or, you know, spirits of the righteous made perfect, with loads of different names that describe them, you'll probably be drawn to, or they will be drawn to you according to your destiny. And so as a ministry here, we have had 12 assigned to us. And they, when I went into the court of the upright, there were 12 thrones, and there were 12 of these sat there with a trading floor in front of them with mantles and with fiery torches. And I knew each of who they were, and each of them has something to trade into our ministry, to teach us, to inform us, to give us revelation. Now you can say, well, why didn't just Jesus tell him us ourselves? Well, he could have done, but then why did Jesus or the Holy Spirit just come to the early church? Why did he send an angel? Because the angel was a messenger, and so they're messengers, so God uses messengers. So the same thing applies here. Those people were part of previous generations that carried the baton. They just didn't see the race finish. So they still have a vested interest in seeing the fulfillment of the race. And so they're looking for a generation who will take the last baton and cross the line. And so, of course, they've got an invested interest, just like, you know, a relay runner. You know, when they pass the baton to the next runner, they don't sort of pack up their things and go back to the changing room. They stay looking and cheering on the next runner. And then when it passes to the next, they cheer on the next runner until the fourth runner has crossed the line. And it's the same with the men in white linen. And they're there, they cheer us on, they're a cloud of witnesses around us. Well, what are they witnessing? They're witnessing to God's kingdom purposes, but from the perspective of their lives and how they then fit into our lives. And so there may be certain ones who are associated with our life personally. And, you know, if we go to the wine room, we're not going to try drinking of everyone's wine, because you just get drunk on stuff which you won't be able to use. So you drink of the wine. And what I would do if I went to the wine room, I would ask for Jesus. The safest thing to do in a lot of these experiences is say, Jesus, will you take me by the hand? So I'm going to step into the doorway of heaven, just as Jacob was seeing the ladder and the heaven open. He saw the Lord standing in the doorway. And so I go and I step in. I say, okay, you're standing in the doorway. Take my hand. Take me to the wine room and show me the wine I should be drinking. And then see where he takes you and what you feel and who you're associated with. So that, to me, is the safest way of doing this stuff, is get led and directed by Jesus to take you to the places. So when I need a mandate, what we were talking about earlier, okay, I'm going to step into heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus to take me to the record room, or take me to with a scroll, and so I can show me where I need to go. You know, or you can do the same with angels, and you can, you know, ask them to direct. But, you know, don't just sort of think, well, what should I do? I'm just going to hope something happens. Sometimes God will take you somewhere, but actually he wants us to engage. The desire, what's the desire of my heart? Well, who's associated with what God's called me to do that can help me? So my desire will be drawn towards them. That's how I would personally have experienced it. We're all in different levels of understanding of it and revelation of it. And, you know, yes, absolutely, Jesus is wisdom. But for me, there's also wisdom as a person. And, you know, I've personally met her. And it was a female, you know, And she describes herself as, and she says, pursue me. You know, and she's calling to the sons of men to pursue her. And the father has no jealousy when it comes to that, because he has appointed her to that role to give us access to the paths and access to the timeline and access to the doors that give us into the realms that we need to engage in. And so we can pursue her there. So definitely so. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. So anything else?
I would have one small question. Is that all right?
Yeah, sure.
In terms of the whole new order God is establishing with the benches of three and all that, I can see there are probably quite a few, but I can see one church that is totally open for that, but they have never had anything with the fivefold ministry yet to prepare them. How would that work? Could they? Do they still need that, or can they enter the new order immediately, or how would that work?
Well, to be honest, it might be a help rather than a hindrance, because they haven't got to get rid of an old thing that's in operation. So if they're open for looking at, you know, a pattern of government which is in heaven, then there's no reason why they shouldn't be able to experience that or encounter that. You know, obviously it's going to require them to be able to engage with God in such a way that they are able to bring an apostolic vision and blueprint out of heaven, but there's no need to embrace an old order when God is releasing a new one. So if they have no experience of the old, probably good, actually, because then it's not as, you don't have to change so much. You can just say, wow, this is good, I'm going to receive it. And so, yeah, I would say there's no problem with that whatsoever. You know, I'm not against the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry has, I've been involved in that. I have looked to be an equipper in that. No problem with it at all. It's just a lot of it has become structural and less relational and traditional, and man has got his hands on it and turned it into something it was never intended to be. And I think that's why God is releasing a new order, because it's not about who's recognized on earth, it's who's recognized in heaven. And so much about the fivefold has turned into having a recognized ministry on earth, and so many people now have got reputations and they have great ministries and they've got great things that they're doing, and there's nothing wrong in that per se, but when it comes to them embracing new things, they find it difficult to let go, you know, and they find it difficult to embrace something new because they've got invested so much into that which so many people now recognize on earth. You know, and Jesus did say, you know, what you do on earth, you can have an earthly reward from people, or you can have heavenly treasure and a heavenly reward. And I believe God is raising up nameless, faceless people that no one knows, that probably most people won't recognize. But they aren't looking for recognition from earth. They're looking for recognition from heaven. And the angels will recognize them. And the men in linen will recognize them. And so these benches are three and not about setting up some sort of earthly structure. They're about embracing destiny and releasing people to fulfill the purposes of God in heaven so they can be manifested on earth, and without the structure that goes with it in a lot of it. And I think that's why God is redefining what church is. I am totally committed to church. I've always been committed to church because the manifold wisdom of God will be made manifest through the church. Jesus said he will build his church. It's just not the structural, institutional thing that it's become. It's people called out, hearing the call of God to a particular vision. That's what church really is, and therefore it doesn't have to be based in a physical place anymore, because we can engage in it around the world and with people who are called to a sphere or an influence or over a particular area of something not necessarily physical. And so that the boundaries of what church are, and I know people, you know, a cyber church and all that stuff, I'm not saying we shouldn't have physical relationships, and I'm not saying people shouldn't have a place where they go and they can be in fellowship together. I do believe that. But I believe God is calling people also to have heavenly calls and heavenly ministries in these things, which are authority and which will release authority. And sometimes it's like, you know, I'm part of several benches. You know, in our regional bench, basically we're there. No one knows who we are. No one knows, and we're not looking for anyone to know who we are. We just do things that releases blessing, that cooperates with what God wants to do over our region. We're just learning about these things, but we will do things in the heavens. We can make declarations. We can release a sound in the heavens that causes the change in the atmosphere of the earth, that opens a door for blessing to be poured out. Now, are we looking for recognition of that blessing? No, because it doesn't really matter whether anyone knows why an everlasting door has been opened or not. The treasure is in heaven, and our reward is there. And so that's not to say that some people won't be recognized. I'm not saying that at all, because there are people who are embracing these new things who do have recognition. And in a sense, some of the stuff I'm doing, I had to become more public to be able to do it. You know, and I did struggle with that for a while in knowing what that might do. You know, but it's not my desire to create something which is this great ministry which reflects me. It's about God and about actually releasing what God wants. And you know, whether people know me or not doesn't matter. If I can raise up people, help people in any way to fulfill their destinies, then I will be blessed. You know, and I'm not really bothered. I have no reputation. You know, it's like, if people say things, well, they say things. You know, I don't really mind. I feel, hey, I just want to do what God wants me to do. And, you know, it's been a long journey in getting to the point where I'm sort of feel confident just to be me. But I do feel confident in my own skin, you know, and I feel confident in what God has called me to do. And now I feel, hey, I can just do that. And it doesn't matter about, you know, anyone else or anything else. I just want to do what God's saying. And so, yeah, I think these orders are being raised up around the world, but the whole understanding of church and how the spiritual realms function is being revealed, and this progressive revelation that's coming shows us that we do things in a different way to prepare for what's coming ahead. You know, we will have to be able to do things a different way for what's coming ahead. You know, because when shaking really starts to come, you may not be operating in a physical thing. You may have to operate spiritually to release things, and providing a city of refuge may not be a physical place. It may just be a sphere of kingdom safety, if you like, that's released by people who operate in the realms of heaven. You know? And so I sort of feel that this is new. We're all learning. You know, we've got a lot to learn, and there's not many manuals, if any, that we can learn from, so we're just learning together. That's why the key, it has to be relational. If it's structural, it is just the old order. This is a relational order, which means we do things differently, and we do things in relationship, out of relationship, that there's accountability in that relationship. And there's openness, there's honesty, there's a level of transparency within that those relationships which are going to have to be much greater than what has previously been there. Because we have to stand together. When there's an accusation made, we can't doubt each other. And like, ooh, is that true? We need to know. So we need to know everything about each other in a sense. So that, no, I know that, because we've been transparent and we've been open. And so the enemy has only those things that are in darkness. When things are in the light, he has no power. So we have to walk in the light. As he is in the light, it says in 1 John, so that we can have fellowship one another, then the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from everything. And so walking in the light is a key in this new order with each other. So, yeah, there you go.
Thank you.
Okay. You're welcome. Right. Okay. Well, I think our sort of time is up. We didn't get to do any exercises this time, but maybe next time we'll do some more. Thank you.